Thank you for listening to Gateway Sermon of the Week. For more information, please contact us at igateway.org.
Awesome. It's so great to be with you guys. As Chelsea said, this is our home church. This is family. It's always a blessing to come back and see you guys, see new faces, and just be able to see some of the family that we miss while we're away. So just want to say thanks for the opportunity to be with you guys today. I'm just going to pray, share some stuff about Brazil, and then preach the word a bit this morning. And I am believing, God, that you're going to be blessed by it. So here we go. Father, we give you thanks for this opportunity today to come together to worship you without persecution, to be free, Lord, before you, the way that you've called us to be. Thank you for each person that took the time in their morning this morning to come out here and just be a blessing to the community by drawing closer to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for the sacrifice on the cross, the reason that we can stand here today and know that we are loved by you. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. I want to share a bit about what's been happening with us in Brazil, because some of you guys partner with us and are curious to what we've been up to. And others of you, I feel like you're going to get blessed because it's just been an amazing testimony of the way that God's used us and the way that he's already working in the Amazon. A lot of times when I get up to speak on Sunday morning, I'm like, okay, it's only for the word. It's only to glorify God. And I was like, I can't share my stories. But when you think about it, the stories aren't about me. It's about what God's done through us. It's about what God is doing in those areas. So I want to share some of those testimonies with you guys this morning, that you can be as encouraged and excited about what we're doing as we are, and that you guys can have the same faith grow inside of you, that you guys can do the same things here in Richmond, the same things in your own job places and wherever you go. We're missionaries sent out by the church, and so are you, thank God. This isn't a church that believes in the people up front doing all the work, but we're a body. Each one of you guys are a part of the ministry here at Gateway. Every one of you guys has a role to play. And my heart, and I know the heart of the staff here at the church, is to see you guys get engaged with that. Amen? So we've been in Brazil 6 months so far. It's been an amazing 6 months to break it down just month by month. The first month was complete survival mode. Go to a new country, have hardly any contacts, new language. We had a month of training, so we hit the ground, knew some words, but trying to get around. We had a lot of sickness the first few weeks that we were there, so took Jonah to the hospital for the flu. Chelsea had a staph infection, trying to deal with medical terms and everything else in a foreign language. It was a rough month. We called it our survival month. We made it through that, got to the next month. We had our team show up. We're working with another couple. One of the amazing things about Overland is they don't want anybody working alone. And the way things work in the kingdom, when you get married, you become one. So we were alone. And we have another couple that we're working with. They're actually our country directors and the ones we go to when we have questions. But they're another amazing couple about our same age. The guy's from Pennsylvania, so he's a bit of a Midwesterner. We got a lot of things in common. He wrestled in college. I wrestled in high school. I mean, I guess that's close to the same thing. I don't know. we just get along with them well. We have an awesome team. They came in. We spent a month with them, brought in a team of Americans, ministered on the river for a couple weeks, had an amazing time, closed off our time with them, setting some goals up for the year. Like, we wanted to establish ourselves, make connections, learn Portuguese, try to find a place for us to live. What does it take to buy a car? Or do you have to have insurance? Is it required? What are the options? All the things that we take for granted in our daily life, we're out here pioneering, figuring out how to do this in a foreign country, in a foreign language, and it's all coming together. And then the last 4 months have just been accomplishing those goals. And this is the supernatural part of it, is that everything has just seamlessly fallen into place. And this is why I can stand up here with a smile and say, look how good our God is because we didn't spend the time gritting our teeth and looking up in the phone book, all these contacts, okay, we're going to meet this person, we're going to meet this person. Everything just unfolded supernaturally. It was amazing. I mean, just to kind of paint a picture for you, I can use that term here because you guys know what paint a picture means. In Portuguese, it doesn't translate. I don't know why. But to paint a picture for you guys, one day I got a message from one of our coworkers who's in Florida. He traveled to Pennsylvania. He ran into this woman who used to live in Manaus, which is the city that we're in. This woman had a sister who lived there, and she tried to get us in contact with that sister and couldn't. and then said, hey, there's a pastor that I know of there. And he's a pastor, and he speaks some English. Sorry if I'm not using this microphone well. But he's a pastor, and he speaks English, so you guys can actually talk with him. And so we got the contact information of the pastor. Meanwhile, we're hanging out with an interpreter that was on the trip a year before. And we've been just kind of getting to know some of Manaus with him, and he's showing us some of the ways. And so I was like, hey, do you know of this church? Do you know of this pastor? I've got his contact information. Somebody told me I should meet him. He's like, yeah, that's my pastor. And so we were hanging out with him. He introduced us to his pastor that following week. And within a week, we had a list of contacts at that point. And it was just all because of a friend of a friend of a friend ran into somebody, and it all came together, which we would call by coincidence if you weren't in the church, or you would say it was God ordained if you believe in his hand in things. So this all unfolded in the matter of a couple of weeks. And we went from hardly knowing anybody to him introducing us to so many other ministries. In the course of the next month, we met with at least six different ministries that are all working and doing things in the Amazon region, which if you know going into a new place, you want to get to know the other people that have like-mindedness that are doing the same things that you're wanting to do. You don't want to reinvent the wheel and spend your first couple of years trying to do something that somebody else already tried and it didn't work. So getting these contacts was vital for us. This pastor also introduced us to our language teacher for the next 4 months, a guy that was about the same age as us. He's not a teacher, but he knows Portuguese and he knows English, so we were able to learn from him. And he's a lot cheaper than a professional teacher as well. But we through this pastor, we built a relationship with him. It also introduced us to an English service that they speak English and Portuguese. And then over the course of the next 4 months, I preached there at least once a month to be able to, I mean, it was just a joy to them that they could have somebody come in and share the word in English, especially when the pastor was gone. And then it was a joy to us to find other people that wanted to learn English, that were speaking English and Portuguese, gave us more practice, more people to just brush up on our Portuguese with. This network of ministries, it's been amazing just to see how everything's unfolded in Brazil. There's actually an alliance that they've started of ministries that are looking to evangelize the whole Amazon region of Brazil. And so they have contacts, they know each other. Like right now, if I were to go out on the river and something happened, in a matter of minutes, I could have a rescue plane out there to help us. I could have a boat on the way just through all these ministry contacts that we've gotten to know. And beyond emergency contacts, like I said, we're going to get to learn a lot from these people. They've done a lot of research. They've gone different places. There's one ministry in particular that they took on their mission as mapping out the Amazon and seeing the effectiveness of the gospel being shared in the whole Amazon. So now we don't have to start from scratch and go out into the middle of the jungle and say, hey, is anybody working out here? But we can look at this map and strategically plan places that we can go and do reconnaissance in with the knowledge that there's other people working over here or over here. Because our goal is not to work on top of people, but to work beside them. Work in other areas and reach the neglected people that don't have anybody out there sharing the gospel. Through this, we also made contact with somebody who might be on their way out the door, and they have this amazing base that we could possibly purchase next year and have a place to actually stay, not have to spend a year building houses, building up our base, our area of operations, and getting things launched. So we're not hoping that they leave, but if they do, it could be an opportunity for us to move in. So it's just another thing that you'd be like, hey, is that a coincidence? Of course not. Just another couple of testimonies when we left and visited you guys for that quick trip in September. Immigration in countries is a very important thing when you're planning on establishing yourself there and staying there for a long period of time. We had some immigration problems when we were leaving, and another just God opportunity. We got to know our neighbors when we were staying in our apartment, and our neighbors, there's an older lady who isn't around her grandkids, so of course she took a liking to Jonah. Right away, Jonah opens doors for us too, or God uses Jonah to open doors for us. But just through that contact, when we had immigration problems, I was on my way out the door, was going to go to the airport and talk with the immigration people there, sort out what we could do, because we tried to do everything right and it fell through. They said, okay, yeah, no problems, come back on this day. It's our last day that we're allowed in the country. And then we go back and they're like, oh, sorry, this isn't going to work out. You you need to leave the country. And so trying to make sure that we can get back in the country was a high priority to us. And doing everything correctly was a high priority to us, that we can do it right and God will honor that. So I was on my way out the door to the airport to solve all this. The guy said that he worked at the airport when we had dinner with him the week before. And we're still learning Portuguese at this point. And we're like, okay, yeah, he works at the airport. Maybe he's one of those guys that flags down the plane and says, park here or something. We don't know. But we're on our way to, I'm on my way to the airport and meet him in the elevator. And he's like, oh, where are you going? What are you doing? And I was trying to explain to him in my broken Portuguese that we're going, I got to go to the airport. I got to sort out these problems. And he's like, oh, hey, let me take you. I got a car. I was like, well, the buses go there. It's okay. I'm sure I can find one and get there pretty quickly. And he's like, no, I want to help you. And so he takes me there, and I'm on the way, I'm describing the situation. It takes about a half hour for what would take about 2 minutes in English. This was 3 months ago. Portuguese has progressed, thankfully. But describing my problem, we get to the airport, and he's like, okay, yeah, you need to go over here. And he's like, I'll go with you. And he takes me in there, and there's this guy behind the desk, and he describes the problem to this guy in 2 minutes. And the guy behind the desk is like, okay, okay, I understand. And he gets up from the desk. And the guy that I'm with goes and sits down at the desk. I mean, this is in the immigration in the airport. And so it's like just another amazing coincidence that our neighbor ended up working with passports control and immigration in the airport. And we just happened to live next to him, and he helped me work through all those situations. And so I found out all the right ways to do it, knew that we were going to have to pay some taxes, visit the Brazilian embassy in the States while we were home. And so we go to leave that night, and it's a busy night, and there's only one immigration officer working. We go through the line, and he's like, okay, yeah, you've stayed longer than you should. And he's kind of got this look of disgust, and he's like, go sit over there. And we go and sit over there for 10 minutes. He finally calls us back up after he takes about another 20 people through the line, and he says, okay, here's your passports. And he gives them to us, and I'm like, freaking out. I'm like, okay, there's no paper. I got to do this right. We're not going to be allowed back in Brazil if we don't do this right. And so I'm trying to talk to him. He knows a bit of English because he's in passport control and whatnot. And he's like, no, no problems. You won't have any problems. And I'm like, but they said I needed the paper. And he's like, it's okay. Just go. And I look at my passport. There's not even a stamp in it. And I was like, but what do I do? And he's like, oh, I forgot to stamp it. And he stamps the passports with the regular stamp, which wasn't supposed to happen. We were supposed to have this ugly stamp that said we stayed longer, have these papers, have to go to the embassy, have to do all these things. And just through situations that unfolded, we got a regular stamp in our passport, and we were free to go, no hassle at all, after we had met all these other people. So as you know, setting up a logistical base, working through these things is a lot of hard work. And some of this stuff, it might seem like, hey, you wouldn't even consider these things. You're like, you're a missionary. You just go out in the jungle and you preach the gospel and that's it. But this is part of our daily life. This is part of the miracle of God working with us throughout this thing, throughout this mission, is seeing us be able to establish ourselves long term is the first goal. If we can't stay in the country, we can't minister to the people. And so God unfolding all these contacts, now we have a list of contacts in our books, to where if any of our future missionaries with Overland has trouble in the country, we've worked through some of this stuff. God's taken us through it. He's given us connections, and we're set up for the future. So just another testimony of God's goodness in all of this. After immigration, we had problems with lawyers and stuff trying to get set up as an organization. Once again, it all came together. Just in a matter of a couple of days, a couple of phone calls, messages and asking for help to different people, it all came together. So what we've been seeing is, first off, that God is working in the Amazon already. There's lots of organizations that are starting to not try to be lone rangers, but see how they can help one another out. We have boats lined up for future years. We've been renting boats off of people just that we'd met at the port, and we've been using the same guy for like 7 years. But now we have other missions organizations that are saying, hey, you can use our boats. We're not going to charge you all the extra money and stuff that people are making a living are going to charge you. We're just going to charge you the cost to go and to come back and a little bit of maintenance fees. So we're finding people wanting to work together. We're seeing just a network of ministries work together, and it's been amazing. We know that God is doing stuff in the Amazon. If you know anything about the Amazon jungle, the mouth of the river is as wide as the state of Ohio. So, I mean, that's the mouth. And then you've got the whole entire river. You've got all the thousands and thousands of tributaries. Each tributary has people that are living on that tributary, villages of anywhere from 15 to 5,000 people. And we get to go out into these areas where there's not pastors set up, where sometimes there are pastors set up that just haven't had any training and don't have any support from churches. And we get to help be their support and help help them grow their church and just share the gospel in an effective way in these areas. There are thousands of villages, even after they mapped it all out and saw where people were ministering and everything, there's thousands of villages where there's no pure presence of the gospel. There might be some old Catholic church that was set up years ago, and there's somebody that comes around on Christmas or once a year if they find the time. There's might be structures set up, but there's no presence of the gospel in these places. There's no discipleship happening the way that it should be. And we've been given the opportunity to go and be part of this. Just the same way that Pastor Debbie was sharing about them being sent out from their church in Illinois. We've been sent out by you guys to go and share the gospel in the Amazon. And we thank you guys for the church partnering with us and a lot of you guys individually partnering with us. Expect great things in these next few years. Sometimes the ball gets rolling a little slow because we're setting up in a foreign country. We're learning a new language. And there might not be the numbers and the flash that you see in some situations. But I can tell you, God is working through us, working around us, and we have amazing expectations for the next few years. Well, for the rest of our lives, but especially these next few years. Anyways, that's enough about what we're doing for now. I talked with Debbie. When Chris gets back, we're going to spend some time together. We're going to plan a time where we can show pictures, show some of the testimonies, be able to share more about our strategies for the upcoming years, what's the nitty-gritty right now, what are our needs, how you can partner with us. All this is to come in a future service. And we'll probably have a time afterwards in the back where we can show all the pictures and everything and not take up all of Sunday morning talking about what we're doing. Like I said in the beginning, the reason I felt led to share about that this morning is to share our testimony, share what God's doing in our lives. You read in Revelations, it says, they will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Because our testimony just shows how great our God is. Don't be afraid to share your testimony with the people around you. Your testimony is your most powerful tool. Man's logic and arguments can't bother with your testimony. You know it's true. You know what God's done in your life. If you share that with people, it's powerful. It is powerful. I want to take the next bit of time. Looks like I got close to a half hour. I want to talk this morning on your identity. And I just want to start off with a question, a series of questions, just to get you guys thinking, get you guys primed up for this message. First off, how many people in here would call yourself a sinner? We've all sinned. How many people would call yourself a sinner? Okay, many hands. How many people in here would call yourself a Christian? Even more hands. I'm glad to see that. Yes. I mean, hey, if there's not Christians in the church, you're in the right place. I'm glad. I'm glad to see you as well. There's nothing against that. In fact, maybe you'll change your mind by the end of the day. My goal this morning is to show you guys that you can only be one or the other. That when you look at the scripture, you can only be a Christian or a sinner. There's no such thing as a sinner Christian. And what it all comes down to is our identity. I'm not saying that you've never sinned since you've become a Christian. I'm not saying that I never will sin again. But I am telling you today that I am a Christian and not a sinner. And I want you guys to see that same thing. Because the way you see yourselves, the way you see one another is the way you're going to live your life. And so if you can see yourself as a true son or daughter of God and not as a sinner, you're going to walk in a way that looks more like a son or daughter of God and less like a sinner. And if you got fooled by this question, it was a setup. Don't feel bad. I know some of you guys, just myself, two months ago, somebody asked the same question. And or they didn't ask the same question because they were trying to show everybody that they were sinners. But I raised my hand. I was like, yeah, I'm a sinner. And then it was like 10 minutes later, I was like, sorry, Lord. I made a mistake. I am not a sinner. I am your son. So I want you guys to see that this morning. That's my goal, is I want to talk about our identity in Christ. And I didn't really take the time to set up a PowerPoint and stuff. I found out a few days ago I was going to be speaking, so I'm going to do something old-fashioned and ask you guys to take out your Bibles or your phones and actually read from your Bible this morning, if you don't mind that. But we're going to go through a few scriptures and just talk about this principle. I'm going to go through quite a few scriptures, just because I want you guys to see that the Word declares you're one or the other. When you look at all the books of the Bible that Paul wrote, the way that he addressed the churches and everything, he never addressed Christians as sinners. There was always one or the other. He was addressing the sinners or he was addressing the Christians. And sinner is not this evil word. It's just a form of identity that people have. You start out as a sinner no matter where you came from because all of us are of Adam. And we see in the scripture that you're either of Adam or you're of Christ. But those of us that have made the decision to choose Christ as our Savior, to follow after him, you are no longer sinners. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. So if you guys want to take a second and turn there. Usually when I'm preaching in Portuguese, I have somebody else get up and read it because I can't pronounce the words as perfectly as they can. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. In the ESV it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he goes on to say this whole next line, and if you look, it's all in past tense. It says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Paul's addressing a church here, and he's saying, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. You were these people, but now you are washed, you are sanctified. You are no longer identified as the sinner that you once were. You're no longer identified as the people of the world that are struggling with these struggles each and every day. Now you are cleansed. Now you are a son or daughter of God. I'm going to run through quite a few scriptures here, and it's not because I don't want to say anything myself. I'm just trying to drive in this point here. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, one of my life verses, one of the most powerful verses you can hang on to, because it talks nothing about more than, it just talks purely about your identity in Christ. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So here's Paul showing people, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. So we can make that same proclamation today, that I have been crucified with Christ. The old man in me has died. I am a new creation, as the word says. That old man was crucified with Christ on the cross. And now the life that I live by faith in Christ. Paul had this understanding that his old man was dead. Paul would go out, and I just read a book the other day, meaning about a month and a half ago. But I just read a book, it was called The Silas Diaries, and it talked about the early church, and it talked about the story of Paul and Barnabas going out to the church of Galatia and teaching them this message that they had never heard, because before Jesus, God was just for the Jews. It was the God of the Jews. But after Christ came and gave himself for us, it was open to everybody else in the entire world. They were excited to hear this message. And so they learned that they could be sons and daughters of God themselves, that they could be part of God's family. And it was an amazing message to them. But then they had somebody else that was teaching them other doctrines, saying, okay, now that you have Jesus, that's great, but you still need to be circumcised. You still need to follow all these laws of Moses. If you really want to be part of the church and you want to be good with God, you got to do these things. Paul was saying in Galatians here that part of me has died. He said, I am perfect. I am Christ right now. And he's not saying that he won't ever make mistakes, but he was seeing himself truly as a son of God. Moving on to another scripture that just backs this point even more. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "For at one time you were darkness, But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You were darkness, but now you're light. Another story that I'm reminded of in the Bible, just thinking about this. Look at the lady who was caught in adultery and put before Jesus. And Jesus has these amazing words of just like, whoever has not sinned can cast the first stone. And eventually everybody leaves, and he asks the lady, he's like, so where are your accusers? Who's left to condemn you? And she's like, there's nobody. And he's like, neither do I. He doesn't condemn her either. But he says, but go and sin no more. So he understood that she did wrong, but he didn't rain down condemnation on her because he wanted her to see how great the gospel really is, that she can be free of all that stuff, that that's not what she's identified with. That wrong that she did is not who she really is. It's just a mistake that she made. One of the things I've enjoyed about ancient past here at the church is they have a teaching on the difference between guilt and shame, or guilt and condemnation, I would say as well. Shame and condemnation are about the same thing. But to get free of condemnation is true freedom. To have guilt is I made a mistake. Shame is I am a mistake. It attacks your identity. And we see this as the number one tool of the devil that he's used throughout the ages. When you look at the story of Adam and Eve, what did he do? He challenged their identity. He said, well, if you really want to be like God, we look in the scripture, they were made in God's image. When he made them, he said it was good. They were already right where they were supposed to be. And the devil came and questioned it and said, you could be better. You could be more like God. And he tricked them into making the mistake. And then years later, Christ comes, and the devil tries the same thing. He says, if you really are the Son of God, then do this. And questioning his identity again. And today, the devil questions our identity each and every day. You're a sinner. I mean, yeah, you can call yourself a Christian, but really, you're a sinner. You made this mistake. Look, if you do this, you're a sinner. The wisdom of man has crept into the church and stolen the gospel message from us. The wisdom of man says 1 + 1 = 2, but the Bible shows us that 1 + 1 = 1, or Father, Son, and Spirit can still equal 1. We got to get the man's wisdom out of the church and bring back the true heart of the gospel that says, you guys are free. You guys are sons and daughters of God. When we put our faith in this, this is when we see ourselves live out this gospel. This is when we see ourselves live victoriously. This is where we see the interventions that God has in our life, and we're not sitting here dwelling on our own problems of, I need this, or this sucks, or this is going on. Another scripture, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It's good to have the word to back you up. It's not just my words coming out, guys. I'm speaking from the Bible here, and I'm hoping you guys are just hanging on to these words because this is the life-changing stuff. This is the gospel message. The truth is it's not about you and me. It's not about you and me. It's solely about what Jesus has done. You can't do anything to add to it. You can't do anything to take away from it. It's scandalous, as we see in the scripture. The only way that it gets corrupted is by believing the lies of the devil, that you're not good enough, that you aren't truly a Christian. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news, guys. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning that if I screw up, is it okay? No, I shouldn't screw up. It's going to happen. There's going to be a time in the future where I don't love my wife the way that I should. She'll attest to it. I'm not there yet. I hope to get there someday, but I'm not there yet. The next verse says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You guys have been set free. You no longer have to live in this condemnation. You can walk out these doors this morning knowing that you're completely right with God. As long as you've chosen Him as your Lord, you've given your life up for Him, you can walk out these doors knowing that nothing in this world, nor in heaven and earth, can get between you and the love of God. That was settled on the cross. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what we're out getting to share and preach in the jungle of Brazil, is that, hey, Jesus did this once and for all. There's nothing you can do to screw it up. There's nothing you can do to make it better. You are completely and perfectly justified by before God simply by the blood of Christ. So like I said before, it's clear in Paul's letters to the church that you're either a sinner or a Christian. You're not both. You can't be both. Because if you're a Christian, you've been perfected by Christ. The blood of the Lamb has washed you clean. And when God sees you, he sees the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead. Christ, when he was on this earth, did he ever do wrong? He was perfect. He was sinless. So if that same spirit lives inside of you, you can have that same identity for yourself. Does this mean that I'll never mess up again? Of course not. I'm not preaching that grace is a license to sin. I'm saying grace empowers us to not sin anymore. I'm trying to share with you guys this morning that if you can take this on as your identity, you will live as victorious Christians. If there's things that you're struggling with right now, don't go through all these 10 steps to a better Christian living books and all these things. I'm not saying that there's nothing beneficial in them. All I'm saying is that your step that you need to take right now is looking at the Word and seeing who God says you are. Because when you look at that Word as a mirror and you can stand before it and say, this is who I am. If you can look at yourself that way, that's the way you're going to walk. One of my favorite teachers of the Word, he's a pastor out in Arizona that we're going to go visit next month. He has a book called Such a Great Salvation, and he shares this story in there, and it's called the Mud Puddle Story. And he talks about this guy, and I can finally tell the story right because I just reread the book a few weeks ago. I twisted it and turned it into my own African version of the story while I was over in Africa and forgot the original story. But anyways, it's this picture of this guy opens up his front door, and he's going to work, and there's this huge mud puddle in front of his door. And he looks at the mud puddle, and he's got his farm clothes on, his coveralls. He's getting ready to go out to the fields. He's like, well, there's just going to be more mud out there. I'm already dirty. These clothes are stained. So he looks at the mud puddle, and he just goes right through it. And then there's another guy, opens up his door, sees the mud puddle in front of it, but he's got his finest suit on. He's getting ready to go and do a job interview or something like that. And he's just wearing his best attire, and he opens his door, and he sees that mud puddle. And he, instead of going through it, he looks at himself, and he says, there's no way I can do this. I need to look my best. I need to do the best that I can. And he does, he skirts around it as far as he could and stays as far away from it as he can before he goes around it and goes to work. The way you look at yourself is the way that you're going to act. If we see ourselves as sinners, we won't be afraid to get dirty. It's like, I mean, the easiest way to say it around this time of year is dieting. Oh, well, I already had cake last night. What's ice cream going to hurt today? Or Thanksgiving was a blowout. I've already gained 5 pounds. What's Christmas going to hurt? We'll start next year. The way that you look at yourself is the way that you're going to live. If you see yourself as sinners, you're not going to be afraid to get dirty. If you see yourself as the bride of Christ, as a son of God, a daughter of God, if you see yourself in this identity, sin isn't a temptation, guys. It's not saying you won't ever have temptation, but if you're living out of this reality, that temptation will never seize you. If you can look at yourself through God's eyes and see how amazing you really are, your life is going to start aligning with that. And the way that we get that is looking to the Word. The way we get that is by speaking with God and asking Him, who am I? And when we see His Word, He tells us exactly who we are. I want to read one more scripture and just hit this home a little bit more. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. If you guys will turn there. I'm so glad I get to share a gospel that says, hey, everything's been set right for you, instead of, hey, go and straighten your life up. Maybe you'll finally be right with God. That's not the gospel, guys. We don't straighten our life out to come to God. We don't go and perfect ourselves so that God can like us. Jesus did all that. I heard a quote one time and said, repentance is not the cost of salvation, it's the fruit of it. In other words, you don't go and change yourself so that you can come to God. You go to God, and the result is you're being changed. Your mind's being renewed. You're automatically repenting of it. Not going on your knees and just simply confessing, Lord, please help me, but thanking God thank you, Jesus, that you gave that sacrifice, that I can walk out of here with my head held high today, not because of anything I did, but simply because of what you've done. All right, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Once again, Jesus is perfect, guys. As he is, so also are we in this world. This isn't a bragging rights to go out and say, yes, I'm perfect, and to try to rub it in the face of everybody around us. But it's going out and bragging of what Jesus has done. That anybody that feels inadequate, great, you are inadequate. But because of what Jesus has done, you can come and rightfully stand before God with full confidence. Full confidence that there's nothing between you and him. Not because of what you've done, because of what he has already done. As he is, so also are we in this world. Man's wisdom says, if you do something, that's what you are. But I can tell you from my own experience, if I go and pick up that guitar and try to play it right now, I'm not a musician. If I go and start a fire, does that make me a pyromaniac? If I go and sin, does that make me a sinner? See, we've let this stuff creep into our churches, into our minds, and into our hearts. The truth is, guys, we get to choose our identity. We get to choose. If you want to be a sinner, you can be. You have that freedom. But if you want to be fully right with God, it's simply a choice. Follow after Jesus. Give your life over completely to him. And because of what he has done, you will no longer be claimed a sinner. Nobody can force that on you. The devil may try, but it falls off like water off the duck's back. Even though I can stand up here and say that I'm perfect in God's sight, it doesn't mean that I will never face temptation. It doesn't mean that I'll never fall again. But we look at the scripture. Jesus was completely perfect, and he was faced with temptation, every sort of temptation. We look at scripture, and the scripture tells us that God will always provide a way out, meaning that it's possible for us to live the same way that Jesus did, and we should not settle for anything less. I humbly say before you guys, I'll mess up again. But there's a drive inside of me that says it doesn't have to be that way. Because the same spirit that lives in me is the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead. It is his spirit. And if he did it, he opened it up for each one of us. So there is actually a possibility that I could live the rest of my life from this moment forward without sinning. He gave us that same life that he had. He restored us beyond what Adam and Eve were. This is the news of the gospel. This is what we get to be out there preaching. This is what you guys have to believe. Is that today you are right in God's eyes because of what Jesus has done. And I tell you this, if you haven't chosen to give your life to Christ, this is why you do it. It's scandalous. There's nothing on your end other than completely giving up your life to God. And we look at people and we say, well, there needs to be change. There needs to be this and that. That's great. It does need to happen, but it's not your effort. It's simply by you giving your life to God and seeing what he molds you into, seeing what he does in your life. If we want to see change in the church, if we want to see change in our lives, it's not going to start by us trying to do better. It's going to start by us realizing who God's created us to be. Your change in your life right now, your problems, end when you take your focus off yourself and what Jesus, and put your focus on what Jesus has done. Any problem you're having in your life, that's going to be your solution. If you could be in the setting of the early church and see the raw faith, not that I've seen it in person, but I've imagined it. I've read books on it, and I read the scriptures, and I just try to imagine this raw faith that this is the first time this message has come. Jesus came, and he declared it. He showed it with his own life, and his disciples continued declaring it. Paul declared it. People declared it ever since then, and that's why we get to hear it now. This is the message gospel that needs to ring true in Richmond. This is the message of the gospel that needs to ring true in your lives, is that I am right before God because of what Jesus has done. And when we can walk around with our heads held high and having pride, not in anything we've done, but in what Jesus has done, having that pride, having that knowledge, and not letting anybody steal that identity from us, that's when our lives are going to be changed. This is the message that you have to hold on to as the truth over your life. The devil loves to come and challenge your identity, to tell you lies, to try to get you away from this. because this is what makes you most effective in the kingdom. A quote from the book I was talking about, Such a Great Salvation, it says, sin appeals to the legitimate appetites and offers alternative ways to fulfill them that are not in accordance with God's plan for our lives. Do not allow temptation to communicate to your identity. Do not allow your temptation to communicate to you an identity that is no longer yours. Jesus is your identity. In other words, guys, we can no longer believe this lie that we are sinners, that we are destined to screw up the rest of our lives, but we need to see ourselves as sons of God. We need to see ourselves as the way that Jesus died and made possible for us to see ourselves. All right, I want to finish up with one more quote and just spend some time praying for you guys. A.W. Tozer said this. He says, the victorious Christian neither exalts or downgrades himself. His interests have shifted from self to Christ. In other words, if you want to live victorious, it's not about, oh, I did good or I did bad, but it's simply about what Jesus has done. If you put your focus on that, you can't help but be victorious. When you put your faith in what Jesus has done and not what your own two hands are capable of doing, you're going to see great change in your life. When you get your focus off of anything that you're doing and put it in God's hands, you're going to live victoriously. My challenge to you this morning is this, as I said before. Are you a Christian or are you a sinner? Start looking at it as one or the other. It's one ultimatum or the other when we look in Scripture. It's a play on words, and like I said, don't knock yourself if you raised your hand. I've done it too. But how do you really see yourself? Because some of us, we're hard on ourselves. I used to be this way too, and I still am at times. We're hard on ourselves. We mess up. We want to do better. And we put all our effort into making sure that we can be pleasing to God. But God's sitting there, and he's got a frown on his face. And he's saying, I am proud of you. I already love you the way that you are. Just open your eyes. See the trueness of my gospel. If you guys will just close your eyes with me. I'm just going to speak prophetically over your lives right now and just believe for God to touch you. I want to share the Father's heart right now. I just see God looking at each and every one of his sons and daughters. And guys, everybody out on those streets, all the sinners, they're future sons and daughters of God. They're just waiting to hear this message, waiting for somebody to tell them. I see God looking at his children, and his deepest desire, as we see in the Scripture, shows that he wants to be one with us. He wants to be close with us. The only thing in the way is our own unbelief. It's not anything you've done wrong. Your wrongs cannot keep you from God. Jesus took care of your wrongs. The only thing keeping you from a closer relationship with God is you simply believing that Jesus closed that gap. The Father's heart for you this morning is to see no gap between you, to see you stand before God. Yes, there's reverence and awe, but there's also a boldness and a confidence that you can actually stand before God, that Jesus paid that price. Imagine yourself just standing before his throne without condemnation. There may be some guilt of some things you did wrong, but there's nothing challenging your identity because you can fully stand before him knowing that that's your rightful place. Just look at God's heart loving you guys. There's such a cry, there's such a desire to be close to you, and there's nothing in the way, simply you believing. So I just want to pray for you now. Father, I thank you that you closed that gap once and for all. I thank you that the foreshadows of the Old Testament, the sacrifices and everything, just pointing to Christ, it came to a closure on the cross. Lord, that there's nothing more that we need to do, simply surrender. There's nothing more that we need to do to please you. There's nothing more we need to do to gain your love, that you love us already. Lord, I thank you that as each person walks out these doors today, Lord, that they can walk out knowing that they're right with God, that they are part of his family, that there's no entry fee that needs to be paid because it already was paid. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for this scandalous gospel that doesn't make any sense in the wisdom of humans. But thank you for the raw faith to trust it. Thank you for just putting that believing heart in each person here, that nothing that they did goes beyond the forgiveness that you gave on the cross. Lord, thank you for the testimonies of what you're doing in Brazil. Thank you for the testimonies of what you're doing in people's lives around us. Lord, I proclaim these same interventions in the lives of people here in this church today, Lord, that they will see your hand on their life. Open up their eyes to see more. Lord, thank you for giving them faith to believe for more. Thank you, Lord, for this love that goes beyond our comprehension. Thank you for continuing to open our spiritual eyes, open our hearts to receiving it. Lord, thank you for just ridding us of any condemnation. We are free from it because we're in Christ Jesus. Thank you for victorious Christians in Gateway, Lord. Thank you for victorious Christians in Richmond and the surrounding areas. Thank you for a church on fire because of what you have done. Thank you for your sacrifice that made it all possible. We love you and we give you thanks in Jesus' name.